Good morning.
Even Nero must hear. Acts 25, verses 1 to 12. Acts 25, verses 1 to 12. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the chief priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, or begged of him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly there. Let them therefore, he said, which are among you, who are able, to go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when they had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. The next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come down, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous or serious charges and complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Well, he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as you know very well. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Under Caesar shalt thou go. This is the word of the Lord. In 1964, that's before some of you can remember, there was a terrible rebellion in the country that was known at that time as the Belgian Congo. It was called the Simba Uprising. During the Simba Uprising, 200 missionaries were murdered, and over 250,000 blacks. Dr. Helen Roosevelt was a medical doctor in the Belgian Congo in that time. And twice during that time period, she was raped. She was treated horribly and terribly. God permitted her to suffer terribly. But in all of that, God gave her the great honor of witnessing to many people. I'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to the end. But our text today teaches that although man schemes to overcome the gospel, God always has his way. First of all, look at the scheming. The newly installed governor was a man by the name of Festus. He was a man of action. 5 days after his installation as governor, he heads from Caesarea, the capital for the Jewish governor, up to Jerusalem to catch a pulse of the state of affairs in Jerusalem and amongst the Jews. One commentator said that the story that Tertullus told a couple chapters earlier was not very true of Felix, but what he said about Felix was quite true of Tertullus. He was a man who ruled the Jews wisely and without prejudice. He was apparently a very good ruler who lasted only a very short time. Yet in that short time, there was a window that was large enough to suit God's ultimate purpose, both amongst the Jews and his choice servant, the Apostle Paul. Verse 2 tells us the high priest still had not forgotten Paul the prisoner. Although the original accusers were not there, the high priest had taken up the charge and the cause and would not let go of it. He wanted to see Paul the apostle dead. We read the chief priests informed him against Paul and begged him. You see, what was happening in Israel, what was happening throughout the world, is the gospel of Jesus Christ was stealing the hearts of Jewish people and of pagans as well. And this was considered a threat by the leadership of Judaism. You remember in Jesus' time, a few years earlier in John 11, one of the things that was said by the Jewish leaders is very, very interesting. It could be even said more so after Jesus died and rose again. They said in John 11, verse 48, if we let him thus alone, if we let Jesus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. They were so politically conscious of the fact that Jesus was a threat to them, they wanted to get rid of him. You know, that isn't a lot different than throughout our world today. Christianity is considered a threat. Can you imagine that? Doing good is considered a threat. Being honest people is considered a threat. Living righteously is considered a threat by many governments. And that was true here because they were seeing their power relinquished. In actual fact, their rejection of Christ led to the loss in less than a generation where the temple itself was destroyed. I want you to think back a minute to the court session that was held a couple years earlier in Acts 23, verses 6 to 10. At that time, notice what happened. Paul perceived that there was this big gathering, they were judging him. They were part Sadducees and part Pharisees. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead am I called into question." And this was true. The biggest thing they didn't like to hear was that Jesus was alive. Not only was he alive then, he's still alive. Amen? And how we thank God for that. And when they had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, for if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." There arose such a great dissension that the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. You see, what had happened is the Pharisee party basically said, "He's okay, let him go." But the Sadducees would not. They tenaciously held on to the charges against Paul and would not give up on them. Listen to their request in verse 3 of our text this morning. Send him to Jerusalem. The pretense was that Jerusalem was where Paul ought to be, but that was a sham. It was a fake. They really didn't want him at Jerusalem because it says they were laying in wait to kill him. They were going to kill him before he ever got to Jerusalem. You remember when Paul got escorted out of Jerusalem, he had a huge army of soldiers go with him. This was not the first attempt to try to get Paul. The Jews were so serious about killing him that at one point over 40 people, 40 men conspired together to kill him in Acts 23, verse 13. Those 40 said, "We will not eat until he dies." Well, I don't think they all died of starvation. I think they began to eat again, but they didn't get their wish fulfilled. And here we see that same effort to destroy this man who had one time been a Pharisee and been a part of that council. Let me ask you, how many times do evil people want to hurt the servants of God? Indeed, there have been times where there have been martyrs. Yet the word of God will march on. As the song says, his truth is marching on. Cruel men will come and go. Evil governments linger for a while, but God's kingdom is everlasting. He will be honored and will direct his plans in his way. So, back to our story, Festus returns to Caesarea, and eventually will suggest that Paul go down to a prejudiced court in Jerusalem. Paul may or may not have known the planned ambush, but he knew the Jewish minds well enough to know that they were up to no good. There is no need to be heard again by a prejudiced tribunal. Yet we see the lawsuit. Verse 4. Festus was a cautious man. We read in verse 4 of his decisive decision. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart there shortly. He was going to set the rules. At least at first he was. They needed to meet him on his turf if they had a complaint. Notice a couple things he did say. Therefore he said, "Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man." Festus didn't want the entire rabble there, just the leaders. It appears as though he had some kind of hesitation in the back of his mind. You ever have that? You know, something doesn't sound right. And I think that's the way this man was. He's sitting there, he's saying, why are they so determined to get rid of this man? And he said, if there be any wickedness in him, he was a just judge who would not be persuaded by the shenanigans on the part of the accusers. He likely knew of Paul's long imprisonment. And these times, in Canada, if he'd been in jail 2 years without charges, he'd probably been let go. So Festus attended to his business in Jerusalem and headed home in 10 days. It seems as if the Jewish leaders were eager to get on with their business. Verse 6 reports, the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So here's another day in court for Paul. I think he had grown weary of that. Would you grow weary if you'd been kept 2 years and you'd had to appear before Felix a lot of times and all kinds of other things? You get tired, don't you? Of the same old, as we say. Now notice the court scene. The Jews that came down from Jerusalem stood around about him. Can you imagine being accused and having these people standing around you and screaming their heads off? You get that from the picture that's painted here by Luke. But you know, he was protected by a Roman guard. And even more so than the soldiers, there were angels about him too. Because it wasn't time for Paul to yet go home to be with the Lord. Now look at Luke's comments. They laid many and grievous complaints against Paul. We can suspect that they were the same basic three charges that were laid when Tertullus came up to speak before Felix. And they probably tried the same thing, maybe with some new witnesses or something. Go back to Acts 24 in your Bibles a minute, and we'll look at those three, verses 5 and 6. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our own law. As we said before, they actually had the right, if somebody had profaned the temple, to kill the person. And that's probably what happened with Stephen. But the three charges were that he was a mover of sedition. In other words, trying to cause trouble and uproars, and Paul wasn't that. Secondly, he had brought a new religion. And of course, that may have been true, except it wasn't, because Paul was just proclaiming the Old Testament and saying Jesus is the answer to the Old Testament mysteries that are there. He is the Messiah that all Jews profess to be looking for. And then thirdly, profaning the temple. However, there's something that Luke adds, which they could not prove. Interesting, huh? Herein lay the biggest problem. Someone said if accusations were always true, there would be so many guilty people, the prisons couldn't hold them all. Have you ever been accused of something? Maybe not by courts, but if you've been accused of things, you know what that's like sometimes, and sometimes they're totally false. How sad to bear the brunt of false accusations. He had endured them before, and he trusted God to see him through. The Jewish accuser said many things, but Paul summarizes his defense quite simply and succinctly in verse 8. You notice that, the contrast. It says they said many things. Paul defends himself in a very short sentence. He says, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. Pretty simple, huh? I haven't done wrong. They can't prove it. The things they're saying they cannot prove. They're false witnesses. Should have been case dismissed. He didn't take much of Festus' time because it was not needed. You see, our Lord Jesus, when he was here in this world, lived and walked amongst a group of men called the disciples. How many were there? 12. And he told them the time would come when they would suffer for him. And there would be problems at times, and they would be brought before tribunals, they would be brought before governors. But this is what he said to them during that time in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. You might want to look this one up. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Paul believed that. And Paul, during these times of accusation, relied on the Lord and rested in him and gave a very simple defense. God gave Paul special help. The Holy Spirit gave Paul just the right words to say in his defense. And after 2 years of sitting in Caesarea, Paul made the solicitation. He made a request. Festus was a new ruler and thus wanted to try and be understanding of his subjects. He did something rather unconventional. First of all, he had told the Jews they had to come down to Caesarea. Now in verse 9, he says something very strange. Willing to do the Jews a pleasure, he answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and be there judged of those things before me? Can you imagine a judge sitting in a court here in Mooreville as an example, and he says to a prisoner, well, your accusers are from Red Deer, therefore will you go with me to Red Deer? Judges don't do that normally, do they? Judges say, this is the way it is, and this is the way it is. You will do as I say. It would be like going from a federal court down to a provincial court. From the Supreme Court to a provincial court. These things just are never done, but this is what he suggested. Verse 10. Paul, knowing the malice of the Jews, rejected the suggestion in verse 10. He says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. This unusual request was a step down. And Paul knew it, and so did everybody else. Now he makes this profound statement in verse 11. If I be an offender or committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. He says, if I'm guilty, I am willing to lay my neck on the chopping block and allow it to be cut off. Wow. If that isn't a statement of innocence, I don't know what is. Can you imagine somebody saying that who's really guilty? I cannot. For a sane person to declare that he is not guilty in that manner was a strong, strong indication that he had not done one thing according to the charges. Then he goes on, he says, if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. Festus, even though you're a pretty powerful man, you cannot deliver me to the Jews. If they can't prove anything, they have no right being and wasting your time to start with. You may not hand me to the Jewish authorities. Paul was a Jew, yes, but he was also a Roman citizen, which gave him many privileges. No Roman judge could or would hand over a Roman citizen to what they considered an inferior group of people. And that was especially true considering that there no charge was substantiated by the witnesses. Now, emboldened by Festus' move to ask the prisoner, Paul now asks, as a Roman citizen, for the right of his taking his case to Caesar himself. That was a right of every Roman citizen, to be able to appear before Caesar. Can you imagine that today? I don't like the treatment I'm getting. I'm a citizen of Canada, therefore I want to stand before the Prime Minister of the country or the whoever else might be in charge. This is very interesting because this gave an opportunity to relieve Festus of having to deliver an innocent man to the Jews, because this appeal superseded everything else. He would no longer be under his jurisdiction. It kind of, you know, brought a relief, I think, to Festus, don't you? I don't have to deal with this anymore. I'll pass it on. That's typical of politicians. I remember one time in trying to deal with some issues when I was in another town, going to my provincial MLA, and almost every time I went to talk to this person, he says, well, you know, that's a matter of the federal government. So I write to the federal government. They say, well, that's a provincial matter. That's the way politicians like to work. Pass the buck. Well, this guy was glad to say, yeah, go to Caesar. And I don't have to worry about the Jews. They can't touch it. And it will work out. Now, why would Paul consider such an extreme solution? Do you remember, after he was caught and put in prison in Acts 23, what God said to Paul? Look at verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome. Paul knew that his time wasn't over, and that although the Jews may be infuriated and may rage and roar at him, they could not be successful because God was not going to allow his life to end at that point. God had a purpose for Paul. He would go to the seat of the world power, the most powerful nation of that day. Early in his Christian life, in fact, before he even meets Ananias, God said this to Ananias in Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Talking about Saul, right? And Ananias, of course, was a bit afraid to go and talk to Saul, because Saul was up in his city to arrest Christians, to throw them in jail and to kill them. Now notice what else God said to Ananias. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had chosen the Apostle Paul to take the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world, including kings, including at Rome. You know, I am convinced that God reaches out to people of every level of society with the gospel. He wants to reach people you know that no other Christian knows. Now, they may not respond to it. That's their responsibility. Our responsibility as the children of the Lord is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's our purpose for staying here. The man to whom Paul appealed was none other than a man by the name of Nero. The name of Nero sent shivers down the spines of many Roman citizens. He was not the person you would invite over for a friendly breakfast. He was an evil man. Nero was as dreaded as men like Stalin or Hitler in his day. Many in the early church believed Nero to be an antichrist. But even Nero needed to hear of Jesus. Amen? You see, God wants to reach out to people of every social level. There are three points I think we need to grasp here today. Number one, God wants everyone to hear the gospel. From pauper, which is an old term for beggar, to prince. Street people to premiers. Presidents, world leaders, entertainers, sports personalities, economists, rebel leaders. He wants them to hear. Their response is up to them, not to us. Our responsibility is to tell the truth about Jesus. Number two, God allows or permits an unlimited number of ways and means to proclaim the gospel. He will do it through everyday occasions and events that happen into your lives. He will do it through spectacular events that happen in your lives. Sometimes through the most mundane things. We shared a testimony a few months ago about a man, a salesman, who came to my door. And I had the chance to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Don't slam the door at every salesman. When they come to your door, say, "Oh, how can I tell them about my Savior?" They need him just as much as the mayor of the town. Thirdly, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things if those ordinary people allow him to work through him. You know that? There's some interesting people that you know in your life that no other believer knows. And God wants you to be the ambassador to them of his kingdom. Do you remember me talking about Dr. Helen Rosevier? Most of you have never heard her name, but you ought to watch her story on YouTube. I'll spell the last name if you want to write it down. Helen is easy, but Rosevier is Rose, R-O-S-E, V-E-A-R-V-E. You see, she tells an amazing story of how that God was able to use her in unprecedented ways because of her suffering. And because of her imprisonment, she thought she was going to die. And as I said, she was raped twice. But she had opportunity to declare the gospel to thousands that she would not normally have had the ability to do so as a normal medical doctor. She seized her opportunity. And my friends, no matter what happens to you, or what happens to me, if we have Jesus in our hearts, we must seize every opportunity that we have to declare the gospel, whether it's to Nero or to the slave that rows the boat when Paul got shipwrecked. You see, God is in every event when we're His. And He is using those events to make us a testimony for Him. What is our response to be? Now, most of this is for those of us who have asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord of our lives, but what if we have never come to that point in our lives where we've realized we need the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me say this as simply as I can. Why did Jesus come into the world? It wasn't to be a good example or to be a teacher, although He was those things. It wasn't to be a martyr, really, but it was to die. Because you see, the story goes back to the creation, where man fell into sin, disobeyed his Maker, and God said, I must punish sin. Every one of us are sinners. You say, I'm not a sinner. Well, you just lied, so you're a sinner. But having said that, every one of us comes short of God's glory. But He's perfect, He's holy, He can't stand sin. And so because of that, He sent His only begotten Son into the world to give His life for everyone who would place their simple faith and trust in Him. So many people think, well, what do I have to do to be a Christian? You can't do a thing. You know that? There's a lot of people going to church every week because they think that's going to take them to be with God. No, you go to church because you want to grow in God. But what it is that makes us right with God is acknowledging our hopelessness, our utter inability to attain unto His goodness. But at the same time, to realize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He was perfect. Yes, we all sin, but Jesus did not. And because of that, He bore the anger and wrath of God upon Himself so that you and I can spend eternity with Him. What a precious story. Not hard to explain. It's not hard to receive, but sometimes pride gets in the way and we say, well, I'm not that bad. I have told this story before of a lady. I knew, I think it was her daughter or daughter-in-law, and was visiting, and this elderly lady, at least she was elderly to me at that time, she's probably older at that time than I am now, so she was probably in her 70s or 80s. And I explained the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to her. And I wasn't looking at her. I was just earnest in talking about who Jesus was. And I looked up. There was a tear running down her face. I thought, wow, she wants to have Christ in her life. And then I said, do you want to do something about it? And it was like a cloud came over her. And she stiffened up. And she said, well, I'm not really that bad. How tragic. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can measure up to God's goodness. But thank God, Jesus did. Amen?